We've just come back from Israel. We spent 3 months there from beginning of December until beginning of March. And we came back a little over a month ago, 6 weeks ago. But just as one picture on there that showed about these tourist guides of them carrying this big bunch of grapes, which you read in the Bible about. But the Hebrew word uses the word eshkol. And most likely it doesn't talk about grapes, but a type of grapefruit. All right? I don't know, do you have pomelos here? Do you ever heard of a fruit called pomelo? But most likely they were pomelos, because they grow on branches like that. But they were most likely pomelos, not grapes. All right? Hence it's easy to understand why the branch was so massive rather than one big bunch of just ordinary grapes. All right? So it's just one little example of how distorted things can become and have become over the centuries, and certainly in most recent history. Okay, how are we doing with that? Well, I want to have a word of prayer, because what I want to share with you is something that really needs to be listened to with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do thank and bless you for being the God who you are, that you have chosen to call us for reasons of your own to be part of your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son, that you brought us to this moment in time, that you've given us life, you've raised us up to be testimonies and witnesses to your great work of redemption in this world. Father, I pray that as we meditate on all those things, that you would continue to work in us, and that we may more and more become the people like our brothers this morning have spoken about. That we become a people of grace and of those who implement your word indeed, not just speak of things, but do those things. So, Father, I pray that you would impart to us that wisdom we need and that grace and that understanding that can only come from your Spirit and from the way your word teaches it in undiluted truth. We ask this, Father, in the name of Yeshua, your Son. Amen. Oh, we're close to it. Yeah. We've got a task manager. That's okay.
Little fella on the door there. We'll catch his finger.
All right. It gives me a good opportunity just to talk about a couple of things. And I really there's two great men of the Word of God that led the way this morning. And I find it, it's very, very hard to fill those boots. All right, it's very hard to fill those boots, and I really thank my brothers for what you shared this morning. It was encouraging, uplifting, challenging, and it has certainly been a great word in my time of life. So I thank you for that, really. Stephen, wasn't it? Stephen, sorry, my memory's a little bit rusty on times, and it takes a lot of impounding, a lot of pounding to something to sink in. He just spoke about the Shema Yisrael, and it is one of those most incredible prayers, really, that is being uttered. I just want to tell a little story that just happened very recently at the end of during the Lebanon War. And there was a group of soldiers that had been under heavy artillery fire, and some of them were killed, and they managed to get out, but they had to leave one body behind that just could not carry it. But in Jewish practice, the IDF practice, not one soldier is ever left behind if it is humanly possible. So after they got back on the Israeli side, they agreed they would go back in the same night and try and bring the body back as well. Now, how to find it in pitch darkness? They would need a dog, a sniffer dog, and they specially trained dogs. So they recruited one of these dogs, or commissioned one rather. But at the last minute, they got intelligence that was very... there's a lot of Hezbollah activity there on the ground, so to take a dog in would most likely bring about them being given away. The dog could bark or make some sort of a noise, so they had to leave the dog behind and simply say, "We trust God." Right? So they set the Shema and went out, parachuted into the area, and made their way forward. And as they were lying and waiting for moments for the opportunity to move forward, the leader of the group, the officer, all of a sudden he felt something brushing against his helmet as he was lying there, and it was a cat. So he shooed the cat away, But the cat wouldn't go. And as they moved forward, the cat was just there in front of them. And they came up to this hill where they left their comrade behind. And they were lying there. And so he was, the leader, was he was just again saying the Shema Yisrael and asking God, he said, Father, because they do address him as Father, Father, help us find our comrade. But then the cat had disappeared. And so they moved around a little bit, and all of a sudden, the cat, they saw the cat again. This time the cat was pulling something along. And as they looked at it, it was the dead soldier's sleeve, the sleeve of his shirt. And the cat had actually found their missing comrade. So they picked him up, and they would look for the cat, and the cat disappeared also. Now, it sounds like an incredibly tall story, but I could tell you another story in a conjunction with this, which tells me it is not a made-up story. The thing was, they trusted God, and God, in the darkness, without a dog, he sent them a cat. They would be totally silent, but the cat led them to their comrade. And so they came out from this experience incredibly encouraged that they, when they put their trust in their God, in the God of the Shema, that he would lead them wherever they need to go in total safety. And they came back safely again. The word Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, it contains this great prayer of unity, that God is one. But I believe what has been overlooked in this thing or misunderstood for all these centuries, including the Jewish people, is one particular thing. And a rabbi drew my attention to this some many years ago. The word Shema was taken on by the, it means hear. This is how it is translated. But it was taken on also by the Israeli army. Because Shema is an imperative word. It means pay attention. What Moses was really saying to the people is this: pay attention, O Israel, to the Eternal One, your God, the one God. And then comes this word, this connective word that Stephen pointed out, which is missing in most of your Bibles. That's the word and, the connective word. Pay attention to the Eternal God, your God. And love him with all of your heart. And on it goes. About instructing the young people, about writing his word on our hearts, on our mind and our hands. So here it intensifies that practical understanding of who God is, that he's one God, with that practical outworking. That it is of teaching, that is of writing on your hand, on your forehead. What does it mean? If you write it on your hand, you will do the things that God wants you to do. And if you have it written in your forehead, you will think God's thoughts after him. So here's a very practical thing written into that very, very important prayer that is so much understood. Anyhow, I wasn't going to talk about it, but because Stephen spoke about it, I just wanted to just expand on this one word. That Moses, from way back, he called out to Israel to pay attention to what God is saying. And why did Israel fail? Because they failed to pay attention. They made that particular statement into a mantra. And to this very day, though many trust and they stake their lives on this thing, it is still a mantra. And for the church is also forgotten. And they excised that particular phrase by putting verse numbers on it and omit that word, that connective word and, and just made it into one statement over which theologians argue what it means, three gods or one God, or what it could mean. And I could tell you, teach on this thing, on the word Elohim, or Eloheinu, the plural word that's written in there. It certainly does not mean three gods. But that connective word is just so important. Okay, having said that, let us look at what I have prepared, and I trust that it will bless you and challenge you. I mean those two words. I want to be a blessing to you, but also to challenge you. And the word watch is similar to pay attention. You know, if you watch something, you pay attention. So do I just click on this?
On the left button down the bottom.
The left one? To point there or there?
Anywhere.
Anywhere. That's good. Point there.
It's really going to the computer, Frank. It's not mine, but it's,
no.
It shouldn't really matter.
No. Yeah. Oh, okay. I didn't pick this title. Okay, here we go. I didn't pick this title. Cliff did. Or somebody did. So anyhow, it's a good title. I like it. Watch Israel, because God does. And Israel bears watching, because the rabbis say Israel is the heart of the world. If you don't look after your heart, or didn't pay attention to what your heart is doing, chances are that you will get very sick and die prematurely. And if Israel is the heart of the world, if the Christian world who are, I believe, the custodian of that, the carers of that, of the Jewish people and of the heart of the world, if we don't pay attention to that, that heart will die. And you can fill in the rest. You can make connected dots. So God is certainly watching Israel. But the point that I want to bring across today is there are varied faces of reality. We all have a reality that is a construct of our experiences. Is this correct? How we experience things, this is how we perceive reality. So what is reality? I hope this works. No, it doesn't work. Anyhow, we'll just, because I needed a mouse to click on that. Can you do that?
What do you want to do?
Can you click on the blue writing, please? Ah, good. Okay. There's a harsh reality which exists in Israel, that it is faced with daily threats of total annihilation. There's a harsh reality which exists for the Jewish people worldwide, that an increasing number of Muslims are calling for another Holocaust. The harsh reality exists for Israel that the people are virtually leaderless today. Israel today is perhaps in its worst phase since its inception, some 60 or 59 years ago. 16,
tomorrow.
Pardon?
59 years ago tomorrow.
Yeah.
Tomorrow.
Yeah. Well, and it's 40 years. It's 40 years since Jerusalem was liberated, but it has the worst leadership it has ever had in its history, and it's equal to any of the worst kings that you can read about in the scriptures. In its ungodliness, in their ungodliness, etc. And they're actually part of the enemy within, but we'll look at this later on. Oh, here we go. The harsh reality exists for Israel that it faces a hostile world from outside and an equally hostile enemy from within. Please. So, global reality concerning Israel is distorted because of all the things you hear. Just a few moments ago we heard that Herod is buried on Masada. All right, when the reality is the Herodion, which is a mountain that he himself had built just south of Bethlehem. And they've tried for many years to find his tomb, but only just recently, as we learned, have discovered it. But it is only about, well, from Bethlehem, you can see it from Gilo, from where we stayed. Actually, there's actually a picture there where you can see that. Now the focus is on a false perception of events in Israel. Can we click on this blue writing? All right. Now, one of these things is the proximities in Israel, the size of Israel. Israel is a third of Tasmania. The two Tasmanians, you know what I'm talking about. You've got a tiny little island there, all right, and Israel is a third of that. Now, when we look at the distances there, we've got the blue is Gaza and the red is the green is the so-called West Bank. Now, if you see Tel Aviv, have a guess how wide this gap there is?
10 miles.
Pardon?
10 miles.
Right, anybody else?
1 kilometer.
Anybody else? It's about 10 miles. All right. You can walk it in a day. All right. So it is, Israel is, and just there opposite Tel Aviv, near Nablus there, is some of the worst terrorist towns. Qalqilya is near there, which is one of the worst terrorist havens in all of the West Bank. Jerusalem is, what the name is a bit too high. This little black spot there, in that cutout there. This is Jerusalem. It's a very narrow corridor that leads down to Tel Aviv, and it is absolutely not defensible. Nothing is very far from anywhere in Israel, because from Tel Aviv to the Jordan River, it's only 110 kilometers. Right? So we're talking about, that's only 110 kilometers in total. If you're up in the somewhere between the line Nablus and Jerusalem on those hills, as you've seen in a little while, you can reach anywhere in Israel. You can hit anywhere with a reasonably powerful cannon. You can shoot about anything. Here we have a map of flight distances from various parts of the Middle East to Israel. You can see it's only a 35 minutes flight from Iraq to Jerusalem, 14 minutes from Saudi Arabia, or 18 minutes from Damascus, 7 minutes, and from Amman it's 6 minutes. So Israel is not very far from its enemies. But the world sees that as completely different. It sees Israel as this aggressive entity in the Middle East, and that it is against everybody. In reality, Israel is the one that is imprisoned there. Now we're talking about perception. Here we're looking at from Gilo, which is one of the southernmost suburbs, not very far it's only about 2 kilometers from Bethlehem, as you'll see in a moment, looking towards Mount of Olives right in the background, in the center of the picture there in the horizon is the Mount of Olives, and Mount Scopus, and the old city is just below that. So it's not a very big place. But right in the middle of that, halfway between where we're standing and the Mount of Olives, is a very large sector of Israeli Arabs that live down there, with mosques and everything. So the people are very closely thrown together. It's not that they live in enclaves that are shut off, as we've shown by walls here, we'll see in a minute. But they live very close together. We travel with Arabs on buses, with Palestinians, simply because it's just accessible. They're not cut out from, except Gaza is a different story altogether. But for the rest of Israel, they are not shut off, as we are told in the media. So everything's about perception. Here we're looking from Gilo across to the hills of Bethlehem, that's just east of Bethlehem. Right across there is a Palestinian monastery, a Christian Palestinian monastery with olive groves and very wealthy. Those forests is all Palestinian area. This side here is Israeli, but there's nothing in between except a wire fence in part. Here we're looking at a protective wall that simply protects the people behind them here from gunfire from the hill across there, which is Beit Yala, which is just Bethlehem is just to the left of that, and there's absolutely nothing else in between. Everything's to do with perception. Here we have the biggest supermarket in Jerusalem, and right on the left hand side, on top beside the lamppost, you see the tower of a mosque. There are no walls, there is nothing that separates any Palestinian or Arab from wider Israel. They can put on their gun, their bomb belts or whatever, and walk right in a supermarket if they choose to do so. It's a close-up view. See the mosque tower up on top there? Here we are up in the hills of Samaria. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's always that the Palestinians are portrayed as the ones who are being oppressed and imprisoned by the Israelis. The opposite is true. We're in a little settlement called Maale Levona. That settlement, like all others, is surrounded by a barbed wire fence with great big gates that have to be locked at night for security reasons. The people who live in unfettered freedom are the Palestinians or Arabs down below. These are the towns you see there. In the distance there, on the left-hand side, there's an Israeli settlement. In the center there, and on the far, in the distance there, These are Arab settlements, Arab towns. Here again, we're looking at Arab towns. In the fertile parts of the land is not in Israeli hands, but in Palestinian hands. The Israelis have to make do with what is on the terraces, what they can grow on the terraces, whereas the Palestinians have the fertile grounds of the valley. There's a big thing made just recently, or in recent years, is that the Israelis have cut up the water supply to the Palestinians, which is a lot of rubbish. You know from the scriptures that Israel was given this land to settle, and they were brought in the hill country for one good reason, and that is water that comes down from by the rains gets stored in those rocks, because most of it is limestone, and limestone is like a sponge. It holds water for a long time, and it releases it. It's like if you fill up a tub or a tank or whatever, we have a middle hole in the bottom. It will gradually seep out on the bottom. And this is what the limestone is like. So the valley floor is watered, the water that's being released by through the limestone formations, so that land is always fertile and will always grow things. This is how God blessed the Israelites in the very beginning, with that land, for that very reason. And you see terracing there? That in itself is a testimony of very ancient occupation there. This wasn't done in recent times, but the land was terraced by people a long time ago. But today, you can see in the bottom here, you see the fence, the security fence there. Israelis that settled those hills, they lived behind barbed wire fences and security gates that traveled there in bulletproof buses as you would have traveled on yourself. There's absolutely no way you can go from Jerusalem north except in a bulletproof bus. So the real prisoners are not the Palestinians, but the Israelis. Now, unfortunately, most of the church does not know that. The church sees the poor Palestinians. And please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not hitting Palestinians, because their life is very hard because of their leadership. Because of the untold hundreds of millions of dollars have been squandered away in warfare, in killing, in creating killing machines, killing propaganda, in teaching children how to murder, how to kill from baby onwards. Instead of using that money to build infrastructure for their own people. So they are not in a very nice, envious position.
Just talking about our teaching, did you see on the TV last night, they've got Disneyland characters?
Yes, we've seen it. Yeah. But this is nothing new. We showed a film for a long time called Relentless, and this began on the Arafat's day, where they used children's television to promote the very thing, to teach them how to kill and so on. There are many videos available that were produced by the Arab media, where sheikhs in Egypt and other places encouraged children, as from just tiny tots on, to become shaheeds, to become martyrs. All right, so there's a lot of money is invested in teaching hatred and how to kill rather than to live. And it's one of the major platform of Islam, the platform of death. He said, we are people who love death, and this is why we are invincible. You people, you cling to life, and this is why you will lose. Now, this is the distorted view that is being preached, and sadly, most of the church today embraces that view. It endorses it. It says it is okay, because they are Palestinians. They are oppressed by the Israelis. So you can see how distorted reality is. Let's move on. Now the view towards Shechem up north is Nablus there. Now people are talking about the sparsity of land. There is so much land in the so-called West Bank that could be settled and used very, very industrially by the Palestinians or by the Arabs for grazing or for whatever they want to do. There's heaps of land for Israelis and Arabs to live together in peace. Heaps of it. But it is not being used. It just lays there doing nothing. As you can see, it's not exactly crowded. But here's an outpost, this ring of things, these are containers of people living in, so-called settlers, trying to claim this hilltop. But But the purpose of showing this, you see, is the proximity of people, how close they live together, and the relationship between them. Now, one of the big things is walls, and Paul is familiar, he's seen it recently, and I've used the same presentation because it is so important. What we hear a lot in the West is about the wall that separates Israel from the Palestinians, or the other way around. That Palestinians are being imprisoned behind those massive walls. You know, and so that wall that is being constructed there is condemned by all and sundry. But I just want you to just pay attention and see what the outcome of this is here. What is the purpose of a wall? In Israel, they build a wall to save lives. That wall, these walls save untold numbers of lives. Because it just simply restricted people from coming across at certain places. And to blow up cars, to shoot at people, or to blow themselves up, or whatever. So they restricted access to certain areas. Now, just recently, an article was published in the Australian, and quoting as a source various important newspapers, including the Washington Post, the New York Times, and the Bulletin, and others like, where they said all of the West Bank is, so Israel has built a wall around the entire West Bank with three openings in it that are only accessible for 20 minutes a day. Right, that was the gist of the article, that all of the West Bank was enclosed with this wall with three gates, three openings, and they only open for 20 minutes a day. Does it sound realistic? No, it doesn't sound realistic, does it? Well, it is a total lie, a total distortion of the fact. Well, let's move on. Here, I'm standing in Gilo. Across the valley there is Bethlehem. And just on the top of the hill is the Church of the Nativity. And in the background there, see this thing with the flat top? That's Herod's grave, where Herod's grave is. It's a man-made mountain that Herod built. This one there, yeah. Herod had this built. It's a man-made mountain. He built it for himself, and his palace is right inside this cone. And on the side of the hill, they found his tomb. So this is where it was his. Although Masada was one of his palaces, that is where he's buried. So it's just south of Jerusalem, a place called Gush Etzion. So here's Bethlehem. All right. Now. Cliff, if you'd like to see the wall there, can you just point it for me, please? Yeah, just there. Now, we've heard so much about the wall that supposedly surrounds Bethlehem, that it locks the Palestinians inside this wall. Isn't it what you've heard? You've read about this wall? Okay. Well, this wall actually, that so-called enclosure, is only for a small portion. Right, it's a strategic place where most of the attacks occurred. So they built this wall to build a barrier, to make it hard for people, not impossible, but harder for them to carry out those terror attacks. And just to the right of the arrow is a normal fence that continues on down, but only in part again. It's not a fence that goes on right around. And there are ample access points for Palestinians who live in Bethlehem to come out from there. Just they can't use the main road because there's a checkpoint. But there's nothing to stop them from walking right across here and to catch a bus, which many do. Where I'm standing is near a bus stop, and so Palestinian Arabs come and walk across the valley and catch a bus into Jerusalem. But just look at the wall, alright? It is only a portion, and it's there for protection, not to imprison. It's to protect the people on this side, not on the other side, because the shooting goes on from the other side, not from this side. Here we have a wall again, but it's accessible from, this is just a bus stop just to the right here. It's accessible and you can walk across there. This is where the shot was taken. Another part of that wall, you can see it's open down there. It's a protective wall. A bit more of that. Now here we're looking down, you can see that there's just down below here, I don't know if you can make it out, here's a fence. Right? So far from people being imprisoned behind a wall they cannot look over, is simply a dividing fence. Now, there are fences and barriers in many parts of the world. Most countries have some kind of a barrier between one and the other. In Australia, it's difficult to see this picture, but if you come from Europe, you know what I'm talking about, particularly if you're a bit older. Because every country had its border fence with a strip of no man's land or something separating one from the other. And when you wanted to go to the other country, you had to have a passport or some kind of international ID to get into the other country. What the international community is saying, this should be one country and this is the other, but the people from that country should be able to walk freely in and out as they choose. So it is kind of a violation of international sovereignty, if you want to speak, but it's something the international community insists on that should happen. Israel has said, you want this place? Okay, we'll put a fence around it, and this is yours, and this is ours. So let's respect each other. But this is not what happens, unfortunately. So everything has to do with perception. Here again, we look at Bethlehem, and this is a view from Gilo. So you can see there is no... I cannot see any form of these people being imprisoned, or Bethlehem being a little town that is so totally oppressed that it cannot breathe. It is a huge city today, a huge city with all sort of potential and open to the south, to Hebron and Arad and anywhere. So people are free to travel south, they just can't travel north as they choose. Another shot of Gilo. Now here's an interesting thing. He's at wall again over there at Bethlehem. Now, the people on this side here had to build this wall here, which is filled with concrete, because Arabs were down in the valley here shooting at their houses. Friends of ours who live in Gilo, he's got a bullet, and this bullet traveled for somewhere like 3 kilometers, and that came through his kitchen window, an Australian couple. So it is again a thing of perception, and what is reality? How do we perceive things? You know, is it to imprison or is it to protect? But we're looking here at something that isn't very clearly a protective measure. Okay, here we have this wall again. So I want to just look again at this wall here, all right? And it's important to understand the point I'm trying to make, because it's something that you may be called upon to speak about in other situations. Is this a wall in Jerusalem, or where is it? Well, let me show you something. If you open this picture up a bit wider here. That's that wall that is along the Bruce Highway.
Yeah.
Now, do you get the point I'm making? Why is this wall there? To inconvenience anybody? No, it's to protect people on the other side from the traffic noise. Does anybody kick up a fuss about it? How many times have walls or barriers been erected and you had to travel an extra 2 kilometers because of certain council regulations or whatever, or a median strip was put down somewhere? You know, you have to travel for 2 kilometers to get a turnaround. All right? So barriers are being put up everywhere you go for one reason or another, to organize society, etc. Israel built a wall to protect itself from being killed on a daily basis. But the world says, no, you can't have this wall because it restricts somebody. Well, these people built the wall because these cars here make so much noise it keeps them awake. Just these are my words. Or something like that. Or the exhaust fumes poison their lives. So it's there to save lives, to protect. Look at that. Where is this wall? Is it in Jerusalem? Or is it along? Is it just a few kilometers further along? No? It's to protect the environment, would you believe it? It's to protect the trees from being killed by the exhaust fumes. All right? So you can see that reality can be very, very badly distorted and create all kinds of problems. So a focus, the world's focus is on a false perception of events in Israel. False premises create wrong understanding. Thank you. Now here we have an interesting picture. This is a map of some of the countries that surround Israel. There's a total of 22 Arab nations that surround Israel. 22.
It's the only democracy.
And every single one of these nations is hostile towards Israel. Right. Israel is the only democracy in the region. Now imagine the following scenario. What if we were to reverse the situation and we say, we call that, all that the Commonwealth of Israel, with some 200 million Jews living there, and there's this tiny blue patch there that's called Arabia, and there's another green patch in the middle there that's also wanted by some of those Jews living in that yellow patch, in the great big thing. How would you feel the world would react against those Jews? How would you feel they would react? Positively? Wouldn't the world say, isn't that horrible? There's 200 million of them living there. They've got all this land and the biggest deposit of wealth in the world, underground oil, and yet they still want this little bit of land that's got nothing on it. That the people living in it had to import trees from all Australia to dry it up because it was swamp-infested land. They had to plant their own trees with their bare hands, hundreds of millions of them, and now they want that land as well? Oh, we knew it. It's just Jews all along. Ain't it? What if? So here again, we have a picture of what is reality. How do we look at things? You know, is it possible that we have been fed so much distortion over the centuries that today we really have to stop and go back to square one and start again somewhere? Because that building we're living in just ain't livable any longer. There's so many cracks in our roofs, in our structure, that we have to tear it down literally and go to foundations and say, okay, we were there once. We need to maybe need to start to build again. Maybe there's only a few of us, but we need to go back there. We heard all this today, a lot of it. A wrong understanding produces faulty responses and unnecessary conflict. Part of this is that differentiation that we have in understanding with the Jewish people. Until probably this moment that I'm speaking, the Jewish people are still being referred to by Christians in varying parts of the world as Christ killers. Just recently, a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies knocked on our door and with a pretty good conversation, and then somehow we came to talk about Israel. And she said, oh yeah, but they've got to be saved too, and we, you know, we're right there with them, and we're witnessing to them. I said, but wouldn't you say there is a slightly different approach needed for the Jewish people? I mean, they've got part of the Bible. Oh yes, she says, but after all, they killed Christ, didn't they?
Those Jews.
Oh, those Jews, they killed Christ, didn't they? I said, well, wasn't it your and my sin also responsible for that? Oh yes, but isn't this what they said? It says, his blood be upon us and our children. I said, isn't that the very thing that has led the Christian world to persecute them? Oh, but we weren't responsible for that. We teach the truth. Okay. I'm saying to you, and just summing up, I'm going to give a plug for my book, because I feel you should get it into your churches. Greg will agree with me on this one, because he says it in his foreword. That there's so much misunderstanding in the world today concerning the Hebrew Bible that it ain't funny. We use the word Christ continuously. What does it really mean? Right, it means Messiah. It means Messiah. But this is not what it means for Christendom at large. It means that. That's very true. It means all those things. Rudolf Bultmann, he coined a phrase early last century, where he spoke of, where he, in his demythologizing of the particularly the New Testament, where he said, we do not have to have a Christ of history, but we need to have a Christ of faith. Most of Christendom has a Christ of faith. In other words, they have a Christ according to their own understanding. All right? They shape him as they want him to be, you know. So some is bigger God, little God, you know, and so on. But they have a Christ of faith. What we need to return to is a Jesus of history, the Yeshua of history. We need to, again, we need to return to biblical fundamentals. And this means, at great cost and at great pain, even to personal understanding, is to abandon a Hellenized terminology, brothers and sisters. I am not challenging or criticizing anyone in this regard here. Because most of you, and I make no apology for this, most of you think like Greeks. Because you don't know how to think differently. This is how you were raised. This is how your church taught you. This is how entire lifestyle teaches you to think like Greeks. We need to get back to thinking how our master thought, how Jesus thought. Stephen today, he pointed out some very, very important things. And I was hoping he would point to the, he would go to this passage in the letter of John, where John says, if you love God and have no love for your fellow man, you're a liar. Because you can't love God whom you cannot see if you don't love the man you can see. The Jewish concept is this way. 4 for God and 6 for man. See my thumb shorter than my forefinger? Look at the commandments. 4 for God and 6 for man. That is important. That is what is missing. That is what is missing. Our gospel is not a gospel of doctrine. Our gospel is a message of a coming kingdom that needs to be implemented now. We need to begin to live it today. But how can we live it if we don't understand the basics? What much of what Stephen said was is in the from the Sermon on the Mount is encapsulated in Psalm 1. And part, I talked to Paul and his son about this earlier. It says in there, blessed is the man, etc., etc., who meditates in the instructions of God day and night. In your Bible it says, in his law. Okay, if law is no longer meaningful, okay, what are you going to meditate in? The covers? But the law, there wasn't such a thing as a law. The word law does not exist in the Bible. The word Torah, which is translated as law, means instructions. And because it comes from God, means divine instructions. So we are encouraged to meditate in the instructions of God day and night. Not in a literal sense, but what it means is continually, ongoing. It says there's never a time when we should not meditate in it. That's what it really says. Not that you spend up, when am I going to sleep if I do it day and night? All right? But literalists will say that. They will think that. They will say that. So all of this is based in God's Word, that we are people who read and meditate in the Word of God and implement it. If we learn something, we need to implement it. And this is the Jewish way. This is the Jewish way. And Karen and I, we just had an incredible time in Israel just this 3 months. We had been there many times before and over the last 25 years. And all the time we said, how can we get into the Jewish world, in the Jewish community, how can we even stand alongside them? And all our work has been in relationship to Jewish people and with them and so on. But never ever that close connection. And through a series of circumstances, and this is sort of, I want to come to this back in a moment, is we were led into a Jewish household, and through that, doors opened up into the wider Jewish community, into Orthodox Jewish community. People who normally do not trust Christians. Anything Christian is treated with great distrust. And here we were enfolded by these people in places of trust. And one of the most touching things that I ever experienced in my life, and those who have had involvement with Jewish people and so on, you know what this means. Like, I went to synagogue with one of our hosts and his son. And after the Torah readings, the leader of the synagogue comes up to me and he says, would you do us the honor of presenting the Torah to the men. Now I said to him, but I'm a goy. He says, I know. Now, this was something that was of such preciousness that it's impossible to describe. To hold the Torah up for those men as a Gentile and for him to trust me. And it was at that particular time, not this visit, but this at that moment, but through this visit, that Karen and I really experienced the meaning of being grafted in. You and I, we're not meant to be a separate entity from the Jewish people. Whether they walk in God's ways or not, it's immaterial. But they are still God's people. The promises still belong to them.
They've got to be in Christ, brother. They've got to be in Christ to be God's people, brother.
Just, if you have a question, you can talk later on. But please, no, please, okay? Other people may want to hear. I don't want to debate here things. And I don't disagree with you, but there is a way of doing that. Where was I?
God's people.
Right, they're still God's people. The promises still belong to them. We cannot take the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and make their promises ours and leave the curses to them. If we do not live lives that are better, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. Now, who are those Pharisees? These were religious people. These were good people. They simply were dogmatic people who would not budge from their traditional way of looking at things. This is why Jesus taught those things. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Now, the oral Torah had distorted a lot of those things, a great deal. And so he was reinterpreting, and like Stephen said, he was intensifying those things and bringing out the finer points of that, or what he was teaching, what the Torah actually taught. So they are still God's people, and we have a responsibility for them, because Paul says for very good reason. He says, you are grafted into the ancient olive tree, and it is not you who support the roots, but the roots who support you. And because we're ignoring those roots, we say, oh, we're the graft. We can function all on our own, and we can hand something out to those roots. It's the other way around. We still need the stability of the roots that are there and drawing the sap from the ground, which is God. So a wrong understanding produces faulty responses and unnecessary conflict. Would you say that a misunderstanding of the Hebrew Scriptures over many, many centuries has brought faulty responses by Christianity and a lot of conflict? Yes, bro.
One step further. The wrong understanding of who the Son of God is. That is, for many, many centuries, the perception of who Jesus Christ is, can it be that that is different to what Rabbi Yeshua was?
Very,
same man.
Exactly. You're perfectly right. You're perfectly right. Well, it comes on. It's like a wrong understanding of many Jewish people have no problem. I'm winding up now. Many Jewish people have no problem with Jesus, none at all. But they have a problem with what he's been made into. He's been made into the God and replacing the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob.
I have some more wonderful news. There are some Jewish people in this town, ex-Christians, who converted to Judaism because their understanding is what Christianity has become has got no foundation. But these people believe that Yeshua is Messiah.
Right.
And that the Torah that he taught is for us today.
Amen.
If we believe we are grafted.
Amen. One of my first Hebrew teachers said to me, she says, there are many of us who want to believe that Jesus or Yeshua is the Messiah, is our Messiah, or the Messiah of Israel. But at 2,000 years of church history, which have erected a barrier that we simply cannot cross. So,
just a quick question on, you know how the walls, what do you make of Ezekiel 38 where it says about Russia, or the Magog and all that coming up against the land of unwalled villages?
Well, It's a very interesting question, but it's something that we need to deal with in a separate issue, because that's a long story. Sorry, but I
just wanted to be interesting to find your views on that.
So there's lots of issues of unreality that exist there. Israel is under constant attack and under constant bombardment by the entire world. I just flicked through this here. But unfortunately, and I'm just going to say this, Palestinians are brainwashed and are among the poorest of the poor, where even the children are not safe from that horrible brainwashing, that to die for Allah, in no matter what criminal circumstances, is preferred to living with the Jews and the Christians. So Palestine was actually a place, in a sense, if you get my meaning, Palestinians rather had their own land from 1949 to 1967, but were prevented from owning it by Jordan and Egypt. So what is unreality? It's bad theology produces a replacement theology. Palestinianism, which is now a rampant thing in the Middle East and in Europe, where Jesus is not Jewish, of Jewish parentage, but of actually Arab-Palestinian. So there's no connection between the ancient Jewish people, ancient Israel, but he's a Palestinian Arab. It produces bad politics, and it produces bad politics produce anti-Semitism. And the global perception that Islam is a religion of peace. So the purpose of a war, I'll leave it with you. Israel built a wall around itself. The Jewish people built a wall. And it says in the scriptures that the Messiah tore this wall down. I'll leave you with the question, is it just possible that the Christian church, especially after Constantine, has very, very fervently and very powerfully rebuilt that wall that today is virtually impossible to cross? It says that war, the dividing wall, was broken down in Messiah's body. But today a wall exists where the Jewish people are so full of mistrust and so full of fear of anything Christian. They say, over 2,000 years they killed us physically, and now, as of late, they're killing us spiritually. Because they come to us in the guise of worshipping one God, when in reality they worship three. And most Christian organizations in Israel hide under this guise of being a one God Christian organization, when in reality they will not abandon the Trinitarianism. And so we come to them with falsehood, with lies. And that is something we need to repent of. We need to change. And you and I can be instrumental in that, we've got to do what it takes. Thank you very much.
To the end of our proceedings for today. Thank you very, very much for taking the time.
Oh, I'm sorry.
They put aside nearly a whole day to spend with us here. And we thank you very, very much. We worship here, the Christadelphians worship here every Sunday.